Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. First thing I'll say is it's been a long time, almost a year, since we were last in the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, I tend to get distracted. I go from one sermon series to another. But I believe that it's the Lord's will for us to continue to work through Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we're going to be doing for in the next several weeks. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you that you have given us your word. We know that your word is truth. We know that your word is sufficient. And we praise you and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, through this ancient book, we learn about you and we find truth in a world that's desperate for truth. Father, as we look at this passage, we just pray that you would open it up to us. I pray that you would give me the words, and I pray that we would be receptive to the message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that starting back in the early 1990s, way back then, there was a campaign geared towards teenagers in the church. The campaign was called True Love Waits. And church leaders recognized that it was becoming harder and harder for young people to keep themselves pure until marriage. So this campaign was designed to help young people in the church do just that, to keep themselves for marriage, to remain sexually pure in a world that was anything but. Well, from the perspective of numbers, this campaign was incredibly successful. Millions of American teenagers took the pledge, and actually it was in other parts of the world as well. They made this commitment before the church and before God. But from a different perspective, it was hardly a success. Just 10 years later, around 2003, there was a study conducted among college students. And this study showed that out of those who took the pledge, this True Love Waits pledge, at least 60% had failed to keep the pledge. That's right, well over half of those who took the pledge became sexually active before they were married. What had happened? Well, that's a big question. It's definitely complicated. But as we look at our passage today, we're going to find some answers. And I want to suggest to you that many of these teens were not even saved, nor were they equipped biblically to follow through on their pledge. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you want to in this case, keep yourself pure before God? You want to follow Him. You want to live a holy life. But yet you struggle. And you battle sin day by day. You ever feel like that? You don't feel like you're equipped to have victory over sin. Well, as Christians, we know that there's an absolute need for purity. And of course, that includes sexual purity. But it's also purity in every manner. We have an absolute need to put off sin and to put on righteousness. Living in an immoral, godless, and sexually charged society can make this especially tough. But the Scriptures give us answers. They always give us answers. And more importantly, they show us the path of deliverance. So there is hope. Well, I've broken down our passage into five different sections or headers. And the first one is this, from verse 27, the command. The command. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you will know that this is the seventh commandment. You can read this in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. And while some of the other commandments offer extended commentary, this one does not. It's simply these five words, you shall not commit adultery. It's clear that this commandment was taken very seriously by the Jews. Consider Leviticus 20 and verse 10. It reads this way, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Now, can you imagine if that was still in play today? Can you imagine if that was still law? I think there would be a lot of people protesting. Well, people can think what they may of that. But the bottom line was that marriage was sacred. It still is. Marriage is an institution that is given by God. It was created by God. And it was to be taken with the utmost seriousness. And so anything that might compromise or jeopardize the marriage relationship had to be dealt with. And that was their way of dealing with it. So for the Jews of Jesus' day, everyone would have known this commandment. They would have known that adultery was strictly prohibited and that marriage was always to be monogamous. One man, one woman, together for life. And there were no exceptions to this. Now, if you study the Ten Commandments, you will find that there's other commandments that are related. They're connected to this one. Let me give you two. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Now just think about adultery. What is adultery? Well, it's theft of the highest order. To steal another man's wife in this way was far worse than stealing all his money or stealing his house or anything else. So adultery is theft. Or how about the 10th commandment? This is what it says in Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And it continues on and on. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. So adultery starts with a thought in the mind. That's all it is. I want something even though it's not mine. That's covetousness. And so this last commandment hints at where Jesus is going to go, at least today in our passage, the passage we're looking at. Before we go any further, I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 3 to 8. And here we see that adultery is not just something that is a sin that happens just you personally. It's something that you commit against someone else. And in this case, you sin against your brother. You steal his wife. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So did you notice there that it said, let no one transgress and wrong his brother? So yes, you're sinning against God. Certainly you're sinning against your spouse, but you're wronging your brother. You're stealing his wife. Now there's a pattern that starts back in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 5. And it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And here's the pattern. Jesus will say something like this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what Jesus is doing is he's reminding them of the commandment. Or more than that, sometimes it's just the rabbinic teaching. It was the tradition of the rabbis. You've heard it said in the scriptures and from what the rabbis have taught you, but now I say to you, and what he's saying is that this is the authoritative teaching. And that follows all the way down to verse 44. So we're going to see this in the next few weeks. And what this commandment could not do, and we're back to our passage here, what this commandment could not do was to take into account the condition of one's heart. So you have the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, but now Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. So it could not account for the condition of one's heart. And that's where we're going with this. Take a look at verse 28. We'll call this the interpretation. The interpretation. So Jesus is going to help us understand what's at the heart of this commandment. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, when we read this with our 21st century eyes and our 21st century notions, we don't realize what a radical thing this was for Jesus to say that. Now, it's radical in the sense of it's not just the external act, it's the heart of the matter. That's what Jesus is getting at. We ask who can actually follow through on this. But it's radical because Jesus was interpreting the law in a whole new way. He was taking the teaching of the Ten Commandments, and now he's taking it to a whole nother level. In addition, Jesus was saying that he had more authority than the rabbis. He was saying that he had more authority than these teachers of the law. In fact, Jesus was saying that he had the authority of God himself. And that is why often in the New Testament, the leaders, the religious leaders, tried to stone Jesus. They thought that he was speaking words of blasphemy. Now, what they didn't realize is that Jesus was speaking the words of God because he was God. He had the authority of God. Turn with me to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50. We know that Jesus was constantly having to defend himself. The Pharisees and the scribes, all the religious leaders, they were questioning him. They were saying, on what authority do you say these things? Why should we believe you? Listen to what Jesus says in verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So what Jesus is saying is very simple. He's saying that what he says is what the Father told him to say, or tells him to say. Therefore, he's speaking with the authority of God himself. So when Jesus gives this interpretation to the seventh commandment, he's speaking with the authority of God himself. And this authority, it characterized Jesus' whole ministry. Everywhere he went, people always said the same thing. He teaches as one who has authority. This is unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. It was authoritative teaching, and that set Jesus apart. Well, let's take a look at what he was actually teaching. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying that adultery is more than just the act itself. Among Jesus' listeners, there were a lot more adulterers than they realized. They thought that they were pretty good. They were no doubt self-righteous. They thought they were pretty good and they were close to God. But now they're realizing there's a lot more adulterers among us than we realized. And for us today, it's kind of the same. There's probably not a man in this room who's not guilty of committing adultery in his heart. If we were honest, we would have to admit to that. We'd have to admit to our guilt. So friends, what we're seeing is that this is a matter of the heart. It's not just external, it's a matter of the heart. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus was setting the bar much higher. He was setting the standard much higher than it was before, at least according to the rabbinic tradition. And while most of his audience could say, I've never committed adultery, very few, if any, could actually say they'd never lusted after a woman. And so pride and any form of self-righteousness would have to be thrown out the window. They would have realized that they were guilty before a holy God. Let me clarify just a couple things before we move on. Maybe this is obvious, maybe it's not. The sin is not in looking. The sin is not in just looking at a woman. The sin is, as Jesus puts it, looking with lustful intent. It's saying within our mind and within our hearts, I want her. I'm going to do whatever I can to get her. It's undressing her in your mind. That is lust, and that is what is sinful. Obviously, it can be done without anyone else knowing. It's not yet a physical act. It's not an external act. But God knows. God always knows the conditions of our hearts. Now, the second thing is less obvious. Jesus is not saying that lust is as bad as adultery. Jesus is not saying that lust is as sinful as adultery. He is saying that when you allow your mind to wander and to look with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. But it's nowhere near as being as sinful as the act of adultery. I say that because in order to get that point, to that point of committing adultery, you've already committed 100 other sins. So just to summarize, in verse 28, Jesus gives us the authoritative interpretation of the seventh commandment. Adultery is not just the act itself. It's also committed in the mind and through the lusting of the heart. Let's look at number three. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. So we'll call this one the cause. The cause. Perhaps the most famous account of adultery in the Bible is the account of David and Bathsheba. Now, the story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you want to read it on your own, by all means, it's pretty long, pretty graphic. But let me just summarize it for you. There was a day when David should have been out fighting with his army. But instead, he was back home. He was walking on the roof of his palace one day. And sure enough, he noticed Bathsheba. She just happened to be out bathing one day. And the Bible tells us, the account tells us, that she was beautiful. She was drop-dead gorgeous. Of course, David noticed her, and instead of looking away and heading back into the palace, he had Bathsheba brought to him, and the rest is history. Now again, we need to understand that the sin was not just David looking at Bathsheba. As I said earlier, David should have been out with the rest of his army. He wouldn't have had this problem. But he still could have looked away. He still could have turned around. But he didn't. He continued to look, and before he knew it, he was lusting. He was longing for this woman who was not his wife. And the more he looked, the more he lusted. And the more he forgot about God. Well, the more he forgot about God, the more he began to rationalize sexual sin. Friends, this is a tragic story, and it all could have been avoided. If David had only feared God, if David had only turned away and not started to lust. Well, we've already talked about the centrality of the heart. It's out of the heart that come evil thoughts like adultery, like theft and covetousness. These sins and many more, we could almost say all sin, they don't just happen. They are planted in the heart and then they grow and we allow them to be nourished. And eventually they're acted upon. They're realized. Let me ask you, was it David's eye that caused him to sin and commit adultery? Was it David's hand that eventually caused him to murder Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba? And by the way, he was a good man. He was a noble man. And David had him killed. Well, not at all. It wasn't his eye, it wasn't his hand, it was his heart. And that is why Jesus said, the man who looks with lustful intent at another woman commits adultery with her in his heart. So it's all about the heart. Now, of course, David did more than just sin in his heart, but that was the root cause. And this heart problem that he had is also the same heart problem that you and I have. This is much more serious than the heart condition that I suffered from a couple years ago with tachycardia. It's much more serious than any heart problem that you have suffered from. This is very serious. This is a spiritual condition. It's a condition that plagues us all. And let me tell you, it must be remedied. It must be dealt with. But it all starts with having a proper diagnosis of the problem. If we don't know where this is coming from, then we're never going to remedy the problem. If we don't locate the problem in the heart, then we have a misdiagnosis. The Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Yet again, that verse shows the centrality of the heart. So when we're talking about the root cause of sin, it has to do with a heart that is drifted far from God. Now, there are secondary causes. We'll look at them in a minute, but it always starts with the heart. Let's look at number four. Number four, the penalty. It is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Friends, this should cause every one of us to sit up and listen. It really should. This has to do with life and death. It has to do with salvation and damnation. It has to do with heaven and hell. One of the biggest challenges that we face today is that people just have a low view of sin. They don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe that the wages of sin is death. They don't believe that the soul that sins shall die. They don't believe that sin is serious. That is the great tragedy of the modern world, and this has certainly crept into the church. We don't believe God's word. Think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you allow sin to dominate your life, in this case, sexual sin, then you are headed for hell. He's saying that if you don't rid yourself of sin, you're destined to die an eternal death. Friends, did you know that Jesus talks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? More than Paul or Peter or John or anyone else in the Old Testament? He doesn't shy away from the topic. Not at all. Now, he did talk more about heaven than he did about hell, but this was a major theme within his teaching. And he wanted his listeners to understand that hell was real. It wasn't some fantasy world. It was real, and there are serious consequences for our sin. If our sin is not atoned for, we are destined to die an eternal death. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. I want us to look at a man who took sin seriously, and he took purity seriously. And that man is Job, of course. There's a lot that could be said about his life and about his suffering. But let me just read from Job chapter 31. Verses 1 to 4. We know that Job wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who feared God. Here's what it says. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Friends, what Job understood is that God will judge the sin. God will judge the evildoer. And if this is not taken care of, if this is not atoned for, then we're in big trouble. And so Job made this covenant with his eyes. And when he says, how could I gaze at a virgin, it's kind of like he's saying, how could I lust after a virgin? I made this covenant before God. So Job was a man who took sin seriously. This was a man who wanted to be faithful to his wife. This is a man who wanted to be faithful to his God. But just to summarize what we've been covering here, the penalty for sin is as serious as it gets. It's death. And it's not just death in the sense of ceasing to exist. It's death in the sense of eternal conscious torment in the fires of hell. How much more motivation do you need? This book is real. This book, the Bible, is true. And we know that God cannot lie. And so God has told us in His Word that there is such a thing as hell. It is the place of all those who turn away from God and who reject His free offer of salvation through Christ. Let's look at number 5. This is from verse 30. We'll call this the deliverance. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Now, obviously, this verse parallels the previous verse, verse 29. It's almost like Jesus is really hammering home the point that He's trying to make. We know that sexual sin, even among Christians in our day and age, is rampant. It really is. Let's just be honest. It's the norm. Maybe you're wondering, is there any hope? Is there any way of deliverance? And of course, the answer is yes. There is hope in Christ. Now, surgery is needed. It's going to be painful. But which is worse? As Jesus puts it, to lose one of your members or to lose your whole body in hell. Better to lose your hand or your foot or your eye than to lose your whole body in hell. Now, there's a couple things that I want to point out here. The first is to say that this deliverance is only available to those who are in Christ, those who are born again. The unregenerate, they don't have the power of God in their lives. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have God's life within you, then you cannot and will not be delivered. Maybe you're wondering, how can I be born again? The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent of your sins, that means to turn away from your sins, and trust Jesus. Lean on Him. Look to Him in everything. So how can you be born again? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. This deliverance is only for those who are in Christ. Secondly, Jesus is using hyperbole here. What I mean by that is He wants us to see the seriousness of sexual sin. And in order to do that, He deliberately exaggerates, just to make a point. I think we all understand that Jesus is not saying, He's not speaking literally here. He's not saying that we should gouge out our eyes or cut off our hand in order to get rid of sin. Because that's not going to do it. If the root of the problem is in the heart, then getting rid of your hand is not going to solve the problem. So we're not meant to read this literally. This is not just a hand problem. This is not just an eye problem. It's much deeper than that. But again, Jesus wants us to see that deliverance is possible. It's going to take some extreme measures. It's going to take the grace and the power of God within you. But deliverance is possible. Let's talk about eradicating sin. I remember back when I was younger, when I was growing up, hearing stories of men who, they'd been addicted to pornography, they had the magazines, they had the videos and all that, and they talked about how finally when Christ met them, and they decided that they were just going to burn those magazines, they were going to burn those videos. That was their way of getting rid of the problem. Now, anyone who has taken that step, I would certainly commend them for that. I think that's exactly what Jesus has in mind here in our passage. But we know that the problem today is so far beyond that. It's not just the magazines. It's not just video and TV. It's everywhere. It's all over the advertising industry. It's on the billboards. It's certainly on the television. It's all over the internet. And that means it's available on your smartphone device. So literally, it's everywhere. So when it comes to sexual purity, there are challenges that we face today that have never been faced before in the history of the world. It's always been hard. It's never been easy. If we were to go back and interview heroes of the faith from centuries past, they would say that. But I think it's even harder today. Having said that, that doesn't mean that we simply throw in the towel and give up. Not at all. We don't surrender. We don't give in to the temptation for one moment. The Bible tells us that we need to fight this with everything we've got. We need to fight this with all the resources that God has given to us. And so if it's the TV or your computer or your smartphone, then get rid of it. That's what Jesus is saying. If that's what's causing you to sin, if that's what's causing you to lust and commit all manner of sexual sins, then get rid of it. You can live your life without a computer. I know it sounds crazy, but you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Friends, what that tells us is that God has not left us alone. He's given us what we need to endure, to resist the temptation. And friends, that's Christ. What we need is Christ. This verse reminds us that Jesus himself was tempted. You remember the story, Matthew chapter 4. After spending 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting, he was about as vulnerable as you could possibly be. And that's when Satan met him. And that's when Satan tempted him. But every time that Satan tempted Jesus, he stood up under that temptation. He quoted Scripture. And friends, that's a great model for us to follow. God will provide the way of escape, but we need to trust Him. So friends, we see here that sin is serious, deadly serious. We must be killing sin before sin kills us. This is life and death. And the Puritans called this the mortification of sin. They understood that even though we're saved by grace, it's not by works, it's not our performance, we're saved by grace, that sanctification and holiness are critically important. You see, grace is never a license to sin. Never. We don't say, okay, now I'm saved, I can just sin and do what I want, what feels good, and just trust that Christ will forgive me. That is not a biblical understanding of the gospel. Instead, it's more like, now that I'm saved, now that I have the power of God within me and the means to conquer sin, I'm going to do whatever I can to mortify that sin, to kill that sin. I want to please Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him in all that I do because of what He has done for me. Well, friends, I want us to look at just one more passage. We're running out of time here, but Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at that real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, and what we're going to see here is that sexual sin is actually the start of, or the launching pad, I might say, for all kinds of other sins. So if you don't deal with this, it's going to lead you down all kinds of other really, really dangerous and bad paths. Let me just read it here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice how emphatic that is. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom. And again, that shows us why we need to take this seriously. And not just not committing adultery, but we need to guard our talk. Sexual immorality should not even be named among us. We shouldn't even joke like the world jokes. You hear that all the time. So we need to take this very seriously. Adultery doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen out of the blue. It starts with the crude jokes. It starts with the mind going where it should not go. It starts with not setting up boundaries, not having accountability. And then eventually, adultery happens. And so Paul is setting the bar very high for us. He's saying, don't even talk about this. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the pagans do. But there shouldn't even be crude jokes. There shouldn't be locker room talk. It's totally out of place for the believer. Well, friends, we need to conclude. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. Number one, we looked at the command, you shall not commit adultery. And we looked at the interpretation Jesus gives, his authoritative interpretation, his meaning to this command. If you lust in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her. We've looked at the cause. Why is it that men and women commit adultery? It's because of a heart problem. And then number four, the penalty. In short, the penalty is death. If your sin is not atoned for, if it's not cleansed, the penalty is hell. And then we looked at the deliverance. And that is, God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He's provided a way of escape. But that's only through Christ. Friends, if you're struggling with sexual sin, let me encourage you, there is hope. There's forgiveness in Christ. You can't change the past, but you can shape the future, and you can find deliverance in Christ. But again, you need to be willing to take drastic steps. You need to be willing to cut it off at its root. If it's your computer, then get rid of it. If it's your friends that are having a bad influence on you, then get rid of them. Do whatever it takes. That's how important purity is. That's how important holiness is. Well, perhaps you're not struggling with sexual sin. Perhaps it's something different. It could be anger or gossip or unforgiveness, a lack of contentment. Friends, we know that sin is incredibly diverse, and the idols of the heart are many. But the message for you is still the same. By the grace and the power of God, you must rid yourself of that sin. Whatever it is that's causing it, you must cut it off. Gouge it out, cut it off, and understand that when we allow sin a foothold, it can do great damage. It really can. And lastly, let me encourage you to look to Jesus. Friends, He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who's gone before us. And perhaps most importantly, He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins. Friends, you need Jesus. He's the only one that can rescue you. He's the only one that can deliver you. But you need to trust Him. You need to give your life over to Him. And the Bible says, I'll leave you with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he will sustain you to the very end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we find in Scripture. And Lord, we know that our sins are many. And some of us have a very rough past. We thank you for the hope that we find in you, the hope that we find in Scripture. And Lord, that you have not left us alone. You've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to you. And Father, as we prepare to celebrate communion this morning, I just pray that we would remember you and we'd remember all that we have in you. Bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.